Adam and Eve walk with God, the Bible said, in the cool of the day. Every day they walk with Him. It was the original plan that we would walk with God. Mankind sinned. They fell away from God. Relationship was broken. Mankind could not access the presence of God anymore. But then, thank God, Jesus came. Jesus gave His life for us. And now we have free access, once again, to live in God's presence. So that's what we're talking about now. A few weeks ago, we talked about the difference between the omnipresence of God, the inner presence of God, and the manifest presence of God. Omnipresent is God's everywhere. God is everywhere and in all things. I think David said, where could I go to get away from you? How could I go to the highest heights, the deepest depths? Where could I go to escape? Can't go anywhere and escape from the omnipresence of God. We have the inner presence of God that we experience when we accept Jesus as our Savior. He lives in us. Holy Spirit dwells in us. But there's a manifest presence. And we talked about how you could either walk into the presence of God or you could walk away from the presence of God. We looked at Adam and Eve, how when they sinned, the Bible says that they left the presence of the Lord. We see when Cain and Abel were in the garden, not in the garden, but when they were before God, Cain brought an offering that was not acceptable to God. Abel brought an acceptable offering. Cain was jealous and upset and killed his brother. And God told him, sort out your attitude. He did it. And the Bible said, because he did it, he left the presence of the Lord. God told Jonah, Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the big fish. He said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. I want to tell the good news to the people of Nineveh. I want to tell them that they can be forgiven. I want you to go tell them. And Jonah's like, no, I hate them. I'm not going. I'm going the other way. And he went the other way. And the Bible says when he went the other way, he left the presence of the Lord. Now, if it was the omnipresence of the Lord, you couldn't leave it. It was obviously he had an experience with the manifest presence of the Lord so he could leave it. You know, we know that when Jesus died, before Jesus died, they had to come to God through offerings and purification rituals. Like if you read the Old Testament, read Leviticus. That's a good read. Enjoy that. It's like a lot of reading and it's hard reading. But it's all about the purification rituals and all this stuff. And the priest would go into a place called the Holy of Holies and they would have to do all these rituals. And still sometimes when they entered that place once a year, they would die. When Jesus died, it says that the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. And the representation of that is now there's nothing between us and God, that Jesus paid the price, that he opened the Holy of Holies for us, that we can now come into his presence. So we can now draw near to God, right? This is what it says in James chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. Therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then what? Draw near to God, and what? He'll draw near to you. So this isn't just a nice idea or a fantasy. This is actually, he's speaking this to us, the church, to God's people, to draw near to him. So obviously, we can be far from him, and he's asking us to draw near. And as we draw nearer to him, he's going to draw nearer to us. It's good. Being in the presence of the Lord is good. Last time we talked about the benefits of living in his presence, and there was many we talked about. There's so many. And we kind of closed that up with reading part of Psalm 91. And really, it was like when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty, that we could say of the Lord, he is mine. Right? He's mine. You know, we used to sing this song when we were kids. He is my I am my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love, right? We used to do that, but it's actually true. He is mine. I am his. We get to say that because we dwell in his presence. We get to be his, right? He will satisfy us with long life and show us his salvation. It covers a lot of things when we read through the Bible, and we see what happens when we're in his presence. And we only just took a quick peek of all the benefits last week. of being in His manifest presence. And I know this, it helps me a lot when I can be in His presence. And I think about how much it would help people that don't know Jesus yet. Or maybe if you've given your heart to the Lord, but you've never drawn near to Him, being near will help. This is the quote I made last time. I think this is a really important quote. Living in the manifest presence of God is not a worthiness thing, because none of us are worthy. It's a positioning thing. It's placing ourselves in close proximity to God. It's drawing near to God so He can draw near to us. So like if you're trying to get better so that you can spend time with God, if you're trying to get better so you'll be good enough to be His child, stop. You can't be good enough. He wants you to draw near to Him the way you are. He wants you to come near because He loves you. He wants you to come near because He wants a relationship with you. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the fact that God's greatest desire is you. It's you. His greatest desire is for you. He wants to be with us. He wants to be near you. That's what He wants. Does that sound important? Like it is really important for us to know that He wants to be near you. So, as most of you know, I have an amazing and kind and beautiful and wonderful wife. She's amazing. And though she hasn't always been, it hasn't always been that way. I haven't always had a beautiful, amazing, wonderful wife. There was a time where I was single, hard to believe, but I was, and it was hard to believe that, you know, anyway. When I met Christine, I was probably 26 and she was 18. And I thought she was a really nice kid. And she was probably a lot of fun, but that's really all I thought about her because, like, she was a lot younger than me. And we were hanging around with kind of a group. And back in those days, we were praying on the streets in Welland. So she would come to that once in a while, and I'd see her there, and we'd talk. And sometimes we'd go to a restaurant afterwards with a big group of people, and we started talking a little bit. And, yeah, she was a nice girl. And one night we were out, and we were supposed to meet a bunch of people, and her car broke down. This is where our story starts to differ from each other. So her car broke down. I said, well, I'll come and fix it for you tomorrow. Like, I'm just that kind of guy. I try and help people. So I said, well, I'll come fix it for you. So I fixed her car. And then she grabbed me by the front of my shirt, and she says, you're going to marry me. No. she said, well, why don't we go shoot some pool? So we went to the mall and we played pool a bit. Back then that was a big thing. Like there was pool halls everywhere and there's 25, 30 pool tables. And when we were dating, shot a lot of pool. But anyway, we shot pool and we hung around a little bit with each other. And then on Thanksgiving weekend, I think it was in 1991, I think. We went hiking over at Webster's Falls. I could almost take you to the place where I looked at her and I thought, this is the woman I want to marry. I took her there when we got engaged. I gave her a ring there. It was like, I just looked at her and I said, this is the woman I want to marry, I said in my own heart. I don't know if you've ever been in that spot. Do you remember when you fell in love? Anybody that's married, you fell, and then your biggest, all of a sudden, fear is that they don't feel the same as you feel. Is anybody ever worried about that? Yeah. I worried about that, again, because of our age difference and things like that. I was kind of like, maybe it's a little creepy. I'm 26, she's 18, you know, like, so you were 19 by then, probably. Are you already 19? Okay, whatever. I'll ask her to give you the details, because women are a lot better with details than men are. Problem is, I wasn't sure that she wanted me to. I wanted her, but I wasn't sure she wanted me. So I devised this ingenious plan, and I've told you guys it before. bought these kind of half-dead flowers and a nice card, and I said, you know, I just sort of said, I really like you, and if you really like me, why don't you come to Tim Hortons over on Niagara Street in Welland, and I'll wait for you there, and if you come, then great, and if you don't, well, I'm going to cry the rest of my life away. So anyway, she come walking through the door with her big smile. You guys all know that smile. It's just that happy, she's great smile, and she walked over to me, and it's like made a huge, huge difference in my life, really made a big difference in my life. When I realized that the one I loved me in return, it was deeply satisfying. Seriously, we talked about what it is like to be satisfied last week. But when I knew that she loved me as much as I loved her, it was like amazing. Made my life. So when I was a young guy, though, in my early teens, I really struggled a lot with self-esteem issues, and I really felt kind of like an outsider. You know, I kind of wondered, you know, where I fit in. I didn't really have a lot of close friends. I did have close friends from time to time, and then it would kind of like didn't work out. People would betray me, and I always felt like if I had a friend that they would leave me sooner or later. I don't know if any of you ever went through that. My family was great. They loved me, but I always kind of had this feeling. You ever heard that saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives? I sort of was thinking maybe they just loved me because they had to. Seriously, like that's the way I felt back in those days. And I remember I was going through a time where a close friend betrayed me, like really betrayed me. And I was out in the field, stomping around in the field, and I was really upset. And I was talking to God, and I was saying, God, it's just not right. Like, why can't I have someone who really cares for me the way I care? Because you guys know me. I'm a caring person. It's when you're a caring person, you want that to reciprocate, you know? So I remember so clearly that God said to me, I have ideas once in a while that I feel like God spoke, but this was almost like he spoke with a clear voice, and he said, Ralph, I care about you, and I love you. It changed everything. That moment changed everything because, number one, it's the first time I actually heard God speak to me, but then to know that God cared for me. What it did, it changed the whole way I thought. Because I thought, well, if God cares for me, I don't really care. Like, if you don't like me, tough on you. God loves me, so whatever, right? You do your thing. And then I wasn't insecure anymore. And then I made friends easily because I wasn't all needy and clingy and, you know, whatever. But anyway, God touched me. And the thing that was so important was that I realized the one that loved me in return. God isn't just a God that's far away. God is not just an idea or a concept or this way of controlling people. God is a real person who really loves you. Can you understand that? God loves you. He wants to be loved by you. Renee said that this morning when she was leading worship. She said, we say the words, I love you, Jesus, and sometimes we think whatever, but it's really, really awesome to God when we say, I love you, because he loves us. And God wants that to be reciprocal. He wants it to be not just him loving us, but us loving him. He wants us to connect with him. Do you remember the first time you realized how much God loved you? If you never have realized that, just talk to him. Just share your heart with him. He'll express his love to you. But he did prove it. Like we gather together on Sundays and we meet together under the whole idea. We have a cross hanging here. We have crosses around the building. But the idea is that when we gather together, we gather together because Jesus died for us. We remember that he gave his life for us. God put his love on display for us when he gave his life on the cross. Again, so many times we make things iconic. We make things religious. We make things like all kind of like pie in the sky and way out there. But really, truly, honestly, God loves you. He loved you enough to give his life for you. He hung naked
before the whole world. He was stripped. He was beaten. He had, the Bible said, all his dignity was taken from him. He had a crown of thorns crushed into his head. And he did that because he loves you. This is not like some kind of, you know, like Valentine card when you're in grade 3 kind of love. This is the kind of love that's going to go to the wall for you. The kind of love that is expressed fully to you. We need to understand that. We need to understand that God loves us. So I want to take a walk back to Genesis. We started there this morning. I want to go back there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27 said that God said, "Let us make man in our own image and according to our own likeness." God made us like him, is what he said. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth," all the creeps. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The Lord said, "Let us create man in our own image and in our own likeness." We're created to be like God. We're created in his image. We need to understand that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make her a helper comparable to him." You know, like it's not good for you to be alone, the Bible said. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You ever wonder? I know God knows everything, but do you ever wonder how come God knew, first of all, that it was not good for man to be alone? It was just man, it was just Adam. And then he knew exactly what man needed? You ever wonder about that? Well, I think it's really clearly explained in his word. We just read the verse that God created us in his image and in his likeness. And when God created Adam, and Adam was not good alone, right? It was kind of nasty for a man to be alone because you need a woman to sort him out and help them. But he gave him Eve. And the reason he gave him Eve, is because he knew that's what he wanted. And the reason God knew that that's what he wanted is because he wanted a bride too. That's why he created you. Why he created you and me, because he wanted a bride. He did. We called. Remember what the Bible says? What are we called as the church? We're called the bride of Christ. There's a lot of, you know, in the scripture about that. God knew that what we wanted was a bride because God wanted a bride. God created you because he desired you. God wants you. He wants a relationship with you. I'm repeating this over and over and over just in case you think that you're not good enough for a relationship or you think that God wouldn't want to be in a relationship with you. God created you because he wanted you. He desired you. Here's the thing. When the one that God loves, loves him in return, it's deeply satisfying for him too. When one that God loves, loves him in return, is deeply satisfying for him too. God doesn't need anything, but he desires you. He desires you.
God created you with a will because he has a will. And really, it's impossible to love someone without a will. Right? You could maybe tie someone up in your house, right? Duct tape them to a chair and tell them, you got to tell me you love me. And if you don't, I'm not going to let you go. Right? And if that person breaks down after, 10 or 20 days when they're hungry and they can't, whatever, and they say, I love you, it's not very meaningful because you've taken their will away. But God gave you a will, and he wants you to love him with your will. You don't want to be forced to love. He doesn't want to force you to love him. He wants it to be a choice. God made you and me to love him, but it's still our choice. We get to choose. It says in the Bible, choose you this day. Choose me. Choose life. Right? So the best way, though, is to live in God's presence is to worship him. Right? When we worship God, how many of you experienced God's presence this morning while we were worshiping? I was like, when we started singing that song, he brings restoration. And we're just like, oh, Jesus, I can feel your presence here. Because when we start speaking the worth of God to him, that he's worth to us something, it brings a heart of worship. Worship. When we speak of our love to God, it's very pleasing to him. And he comes and he's present. It's drawing near to him, so he draws near to us. Here's the truth about God. Bob mentioned it, but we hear it all the time. Whatever we give to God, he gives back, right? So whenever the Bible says, whatever you give, it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It was talking about unforgiveness in that verse. We talk about, money. We talk about love. We could talk about friendship. If you need a friend, give away friendship, and you'll get lots of friendship in return. If you need love, give away love, and you'll get lots of love. But whenever you give something to God, he gives it back to you. So whenever you say to God, God, I really love you, God says back to you, I really love you. Whenever you say, God, I really care about you, God says, yeah, I really care about you too. Whenever you say, Lord, you're really the only one I want to be with right now, and he says back to you, yeah, you're the only one I really want to be with right now too. God loves you, and he expresses love. And he returns our love. When we give to him, he gives back to us. When you say, I care more about you than anything, I would give my life for you, he says, I already did. Because he did, right? He gave his life for you. He loves you. But God's greatest desire is you. It's his greatest desire, you. It's hard to believe, right? Do you guys believe it? Like, when you think about your own self, all your own problems, all your own little warts, all that kind of stuff. You know what you're thinking, when somebody ticks you off or when you're in traffic and, you do the wrong thing. But God's desire is you. He desires you. He wants to have you love him and choose him and worship him. I've read the Bible through quite a few times. I don't know about how many of you are doing the one-year Bible this year? Anybody? A few. Quite a few. Good. How many of you do some kind of reading plan in the Bible? Devotions, you have a Bible that you read through. Really important in our Christian life to have that. But I've read through the Bible probably in my life, 20 times over the years. And there's one kind of recurring verse. I talked about this a little while ago, but I'm going to read you a bunch of verses. I want to see if you get it. All right? So we're going to read through a lot of scripture here right now. Start with Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. And this is on the theme that God desires you. God wants you. Right? It says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, it says, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. In Jeremiah 7:23, it says, but I commanded them this thing, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 4, it says, obey my voice and do them,
according to all that I've commanded to you, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In Jeremiah 24, verse 7, it says, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Jehovah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 22, it says, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, but this shall be the covenant that I have, that I will cut with the house of Israel. After those days, says Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. In Ezekiel 11, verse 20, it says, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Isn't that awesome? God is our God. And so in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 11, it says, so that the house of Israel may never again go astray from me, nor be defiled again with all their transgressions, but they are to be my people, and I will be to them, for God. And Ezekiel 36, 28, it says, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In Ezekiel 37, 23, it says, nor shall they be defiled with their idols, even with their filthy idols, nor with all of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places in them where they sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be for me a people, and I will be to them for God. And 37 verse 27 of Ezekiel says, and my tabernacle shall be with you, yea, and I will be your God, and they shall be my people. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and this is talking to people that aren't Jews, it says, then I will say to these people who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, and you are my God. Zechariah 8, verse 8 says, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In Zechariah 13, verse 9, it says, they shall call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Jehovah is my God. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, it says, for you are the people, or you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 says, for this is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put their laws, my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 3 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer is. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He wants you. He desires you. We can see it from the beginning right through to the end. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God wanted a bride. He had his bride. But Adam and Eve, so Eve we know, took of the fruit of the garden and she sinned. And what did the Bible say would happen when she sinned? That she would die, right? I always wonder this, that if Adam wasn't with her when that happened and God went to him and said, Adam, your wife has sinned. Your wife ate of the fruit, she's going to die. What would have happened if Adam would have said, I'll die for her? What that would have been like. Here's the thing I think happened in heaven when that day, that when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the garden and they died, that God went to Jesus and said, son, I have some really bad news for you. Your bride, she sinned, and she's going to die. Jesus said, no, I'll give my life for her. I'll give my life for her. And God gave his life for us so that we could be in relationship with him, so that we could love him in return, so that we could be with him, draw near to him, so that we could have a relationship with him. God desires you. He wants you. So this morning my challenge to you is, and we're a little bit early, but my challenge to you is this. Respond to the cry of God. Respond to him. Open your heart to him. Allow him to work in you. Go ahead.
I just have a testimony that goes so well with this. That's when Cole was a little baby, and it took him a while, and I heard the sharing story, but he's repeating things. When Cole was late talking, and Ralph and me had to go back somewhere, and I was ready to go, and I went next door, and Cole was walking around, and I took him in my arms, and I hugged him, and I did it every morning. I love you, Coley. And that morning, after a long time, he turned around, and he looked at me, and he said, I love you, Graham. So clear. And at that moment, my heart was so overwhelmed because I had poured so much love on that child for a couple of years. And all of a sudden, he reached out and he responded to that. Then God spoke to me. And he says, now you know how I feel when my children return that love that I have already poured out for them. That I love them. I respond. At that moment that Cole did that, he could have had everything I had. Because he responded to the love. And God feels the same way about each and every one of you.
Amen. Amen. Could I get the worship team to come forward? I just want you to bow your heads for a few minutes and just ask the Holy Spirit what he would say to you this morning, what he wants to say to you through this message. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never ever just said to the Lord, Lord, I want to be yours and I want you to be mine. You've never said, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. This morning, as we have the worship team play, I just want to invite anybody who needs prayer this morning for anything. If you need prayer because you're sick, come forward, we'll pray. If you have a need, we'll pray. If you want to give your heart to Jesus this morning, I want to invite you forward. Let's just take a moment as the band plays and bow our heads, bow our hearts, and let's just ask the Holy Spirit what he'd like to say to us today. You can come forward.